Good morning. Brought the big bottle, we can take a hold of this thing. So, this morning, we're going to start off with a Latin lesson. If you're over a certain age, you might have studied Latin in school. This is our word for the day. It's called Imago Dei, is how it's pronounced. For anybody who doesn't know it, let's try the kids. Any of the kids have an idea what that word means? Take a guess. Throw them out there. Doesn't make any difference. Whatever you say is good. Yell it out. Nobody wants it. No kids? Any adults want to take a guess?
The image of God?
Bingo.
Oh, wow. What did they win?
It means the image of God, is what it means. And of course, in our last fall we did this. We had different words. We had mostly Greek words is what we went through. Imago Dei, the Latin, actually most of the core languages that we know, so Spanish, French, Portuguese, English, their base is all Latin. My mom grew up actually learning Latin in school. So I have to like it. So this is the word we're going to look at, the image of God. And we're going to focus on particular things. The reason I chose this, but 6 or 7 months ago, for some reason, it just hit me. I'm looking at the world around me. I'm looking at what's happening. We've got a war happening in the Middle East now. It wasn't quite then, but there's lots going on. We have people protesting for abortion rights and trans rights. We have people talking about elections going on. We managed to make it through COVID, and as we've just heard, it's still around. There's all kinds of other issues that were going on in the world. And I thought, do we really look at each other? Do we really consider who we are in the world? And do we really consider how that affects us? So looking at the image of God, do we consider who we are and how that affects us and how that affects our behavior towards people? So we're going to go right to Scripture and see what it says. Genesis chapter 1, if you want to turn there, we're going to skip through a few parts in Genesis. And start in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds, and over the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Well, this is how it all starts. God made man, he made male and female, he made them in his image. Then, of course, things got worse because Adam and Eve sinned, and we had the fall, and it was downhill from there. So God says in chapter 3, verse 22, he has this to say. The Lord God said, "Since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and he must not reach out, take from the tree of life, and live forever. The man has become like one of us. We don't want him to go even farther and take the tree of life and live forever." Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We go back to the likeness again. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female. And he blessed them, and he named them man in the day they were created." So again, he made them in the likeness of God. He made them male and female. Genesis chapter 5, the next verse, verse 3. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth." So Adam was made in the image of God. Seth was made in the image of Adam, and we just have this replication. It goes on right to our present day. It just goes on and on and on. We're all made, and it all stems back to that one point. So he made him in his image. And so this is what we are. We go right back to Adam. It's the same image. Hasn't changed any. It's still the image of God. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Talks about this again. He says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Again, back to that word. And it's the same word every time. It's the same thing, referring to the same thing. We're going to describe it in a minute. James chapter 3, verse 9 says, with the tongue, this is amazing, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. We're made in the image of God, yet we both bless each other and we curse each other with that same tongue. And I want to apologize right up front. I have a series of quotes. I forgot to write down who they're attributed to. So don't take all this as being 100% mine, because it isn't. That's my mistake for not writing it down. The two Hebrew words translated as image and likeness are often understood as having the same meaning. Some interpreters suggest that image refers to the ability to reason, with likeness referring to the spiritual dimension of us. What exactly is the image of God? Well, the Bible teaches that God is spirit in John 4:24. Many commentators also believe it refers to the non-material aspects of a person, our moral sensibilities, our intellectual abilities, our will, our emotions. Based on God's command in Genesis 1:28, others have suggested it consists of the role humans are to play on Earth. They're ruling over the planet, its resources, secondarily the physical, mental, and spiritual abilities that enable them to fulfill that role. I'm kind of the mind that it's all of that. That when we're made in the image, the likeness of God, it's all one thing. It encompasses all that spiritual side of things, everything, the role that God has made us for. But nevertheless, it says that we are unique representatives here on earth. We are different. We are thus God's agents, functioning as if he would, if he were here in body. Think about that. We are God's agents, functioning as he would, if he were here in body. He would be doing the same things, except not sin. So we have a general idea of what image of God means, and where we go with that. But when we talk about Imago Dei, what are we really referring to specifically, but why is that important? We've just gone through that, I've just described it to you, giving you the meaning, but why is that important that you understand and understand our role here? I think the big thing is because all of us, every one of us, every human being, we are special, whether you want to accept it or not. We're not like the animals. Animals can't reason. They don't have a soul. All dogs do not go to heaven. We are different, completely different from animals. God made them, but man is unique in his own. And we need to see that when God made us, he made us in his image, every single person on this earth, no matter who it is, whether it's Hitler, or whether it's a pope, or whether it's somebody sitting here, we're all made in the image of God. It's important that we keep that in mind, that we are made in his image. I recently read the words of a rabbi who said, when a child of God walks down the road, 1,000 angels go before her crying, make way for the image of God. So imagine, if you're walking down the road, there's 1,000 angels proclaiming, here comes the image of God. It's nice when you think about it. I like the fact that, you know, we're special, we are unique in God's earth, and he wants us to realize that. So, make way for the image of God. Now, you, my friend, in case you were wondering, are made in the image of the maker of heaven and earth. Your life has value, your existence has meaning, you have dignity and worth, and you have a reason to live. It's so easy to walk away from that and deny that, but we are each of value. There's a reason we're here. There's a worth, there's a dignity to being alive. Whether you're fully healthy, whether you're sitting in a wheelchair, whether you're Fanny Crosby, you're blind, you're deaf, you have worth in your life. And that's something good to think about. I This is from Packer. Human life is holy, first because it is God's gift, and second because man bears God's image. Human life is thus the most sacred and precious thing in the world. Packer had some great insights. It is a precious thing. It is a gift from God. We bear God's image. And that's the whole point, really, of this, is that we bear God's image. We need to consider this. We need to understand that humanity, made in the image of God, is designed to reflect God's glory. We do it in every corner of creation. We take it with us everywhere we go, in everything we do. We are to glorify God in all that we do. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10:31. And that's all of creation. It's not just Christmas, it's all of creation. We're supposed to do this. So keep that in mind. But I want to make one thing perfectly clear before we go any further. Everyone is created in the image of God. Not everyone is God's child. Don't get that, make that mistake. That, you know, yes, we're all special. We're all made in God's image, but we're not all God's children. I'll say it again, just to be on the safe side. We are all created in the image of God, but not everyone is God's child. And there is a distinction in there. And we'd like to think that we were great, but God made man perfect. But we managed to, in Adam, mess all that up. And so that image is still there. It's still working in our lives, but it has been corrupted. You want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This section in particular, verses 1 to 7, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7, it talks about the last days. But I think these words could apply to almost any part of man being on earth from the beginning right to today. And it talks about who we are. But know this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Keep them in mind. We're made in God's image, but we're not perfect at this age. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Any of us who have children know that that's true. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, without gentleness, without love for good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but having denied its power. Keep away from such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and take captive weak women, weighed down with sins, being led on by various desires, always learning, never able to come to the full knowledge of the truth. That is quite a reprobate bunch of people. It's quite a lot to take in. This is how evil the world is. And within that section in Timothy, we count ourselves as being part of that. Because we sin as well. We are part of that group of people who even in these days can fall and can sin. And not all of them, but a large portion of it. So you look at these verses, you go, man is evil. Is there, you know, what do we do about that? Knowing we're made in the image of God, knowing we're evil right to our core, how does that affect how we deal with people? How do we relate to people? How do we look at people? How do we form opinions of people? How do we judge people? All this stuff that we tend to do. I got this neat quote, it says, do you see people as people? That's kind of simple. Do you see people as people? Are they functions to assist you in creating a day that's as stress-free and as enjoyable as possible? Are they just a waitress? Are they just a store clerk? Are they just a hairdresser? Just a baker? Just a nurse? Just your bus driver? Just your dentist? Just your boss? Are they people who assist you in creating a day that's stress-free and as enjoyable as possible? Do you think about these people you interact with? I think about the people I interact with every day. And I love what Denise does when we go shopping together. She prefers not to shop with me some days, because they're very picky about stuff. But it's neat when we go into different places and we're buying stuff, and she'll come up to the counter and she'll always greet the checkout clerk with a smile. Sometimes last, how's your day going, if there's time to do that. She always makes a point to thank them for helping them, for running their stuff through. She always, for the most part, wishes them a good day when we're done. And to me, this is one of the ways we interact with people, is you recognize they're not just functionaries to help you get through your day. They're people. So if you want to shine as a light in this world, pray that God will give you the eyes to see people. See people as people. Slow down, look into their eyes. Remember, this is a human being created in the image of God. They have a heart. They have an eternal destiny. They have a story. They have a desire to be loved. They have legitimate fears and concerns and hopes and dreams. And that's a lot to take in. But if we looked at people that we interact with every day with that in mind, that you're not just somebody standing there holding a sign by the side of the road. They've got all this. Even if we could just pray for them, even if it's the person holding a sign by the side of the road, I could just pray for them, because they've got all this going on in their lives. And how do we interact with them? You say, okay, that's the way I should behave. But some of these people are involved in all kinds of disgusting sin in their lives. And we just read in Timothy, from such men, keep away from such men as these. So how do you interact and how do you keep away with them? The fact is, we live in a world, it's overrun with evil, and it doesn't matter how hard you try, unless you're living by yourself in the middle of nowhere and you never come out, we can't avoid being exposed to the evil in the world. It's going to happen no matter what. A couple of personal experiences that I've had on how we can reflect the image of God when we're dealing with people. In my previous job, I used to be a property manager. I had a number of buildings. One of them was an apartment building. I advertised an apartment that was available, took the applications, read them all over. So I got an application from a young lady, and under her employment it says that she is the head of Pride PEI. She's also the head of the Transgender Network of PEI. She also stated that her legal name was on the form, but she was getting it changed. And within her community, her legal name at that time was referred to as her dead name. But she was in the process of getting it changed. So of course, my first reaction is homosexuality is a sin. There were two ways about that. You know, I've got someone in front of me who's denying basically that they're made in the image of God, trying to deny that God made them special and unique as a man, as a woman. So what am I supposed to do? Completely am against all that this network and organization stands for, and here's the head of it. Well, I did what I'm supposed to do. I looked at her sources of income, solid. Looked at her references, solid. I rented her to the apartment, solid. No reason why I should. Got a wonderful dog, big giant bottle of fur, Samoyed. Great person to have there, super friendly, great to have around. But in spite of my own disagreement with her lifestyle and what she represented as an organization, there's absolutely no reason for me to discriminate against her. Absolutely none at all. Even though the sin is absolutely abhorrent, you know, she is a person who's made in the image of God. Whether she acknowledges that or not, it makes no difference. She is made in the image of God. And she's not just someone that I would get rent from. She's someone I could think about, pray for, care for, trying to help her out. In fact, I was telling Jonathan this the other day, I had another apartment coming up that was a bigger apartment, had a washer and dryer in it, sent around to the building. She says, can I have it? I said, yeah, no problem at all, no reason why. I moved her down one floor to another apartment and then rented her old one. And again, she's someone who needed adequate housing. She got a washer and dryer in it too. So, that kind of, we can discriminate against things. I bet you there's kids here who probably played games, whether you've done it or not. You two sides. And more than likely, if the kids may or may not admit to this, somebody's getting left out. Somebody you don't like. Somebody you don't want on your team. I see from some of the faces that's true. You know, you deliberately discriminate against someone because, you know, we're playing baseball. They can't catch a ball if we run through their fingers. Or if you're like me as a kid, you trip over your great big giant feet. It does happen. Playing hide and seek, you know. Best way to play hide and seek if you don't like somebody is you pick them to hide. Well, you guys go, actually stand there, you guys go hide, and then you just run away. And you go play another game. That's how we used to deal with it as kids. Sorry, I'm giving your kids ideas, I'm sorry. But you're discriminating. You decide, I don't like that person, so I'm going to find some way to discriminate against them. And that happens every stage of life, we do it. And it's too bad that that happens, but it does happen. Keep in mind, when we're talking to people, the deeds you do may be the only sermon some person's here today that has been corrupted, but that's what Francis actually said. The act of kindness you show somebody by renting this apartment, by being nice to somebody at the check, may be the only sermon that they're aware of today. You can still hate their doctrine. When you hate a man's false doctrine, you're still to love the man, hate his doctrine, because of your love for his soul. You don't hate the man, you hate his doctrine. You hate it because of an earnest desire that he may be reclaimed from his error and brought into the way of truth. Spurgeon said that. So hate the doctrine, don't hate the man, and maybe if somehow you can bring him into the truth, or her, whoever it happens to be. Keep that in mind. And why? There's times we're going to have to be honest with people. We're going to have to not call somebody by a pronoun that doesn't belong to them. We're going to have to not go to some function that we don't agree with. You're not loving by withholding the truth from your neighbors. Christ tells us, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And people need to hear that. You're not being nuanced or loving when you refuse to call sinners to repentance. You are just being a coward. And I can speak from experience, I've been a coward many times. When we refuse to be honest with people, to speak the truth with them. Will it hurt? Yes. It's already cost me a daughter and two grandchildren. But you have to speak the truth, no matter what happens. And you have to love them at the same time. Keep that in mind when we do that. So how do we find ways to honor people who are image bearers, even in their sin, without being caught up in that? Well, even in this, God has to be a natural part of our conversation. It has to be something that permeates our life. Another personal experience that I had a couple weeks ago, a little bit more than that now, I read about a pastor, and he changed the way he described himself when somebody asked him. So the next day, I start my first day of work on my new job, and I sat down with one of the staff members there for a one-on-one kind of, you know, they tell me what they do, I tell them who I am because I haven't done anything with the company yet. So I was asked to share a little bit about myself. Of course, I've been married for 41 years, I have 27 kids who call me Grampy or Grumpy or Grampy Michael or some variants like that. I attend Bonshaw Church, I drive a motorcycle, I like to read, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Based on that description, can anybody guess what my coworker focused on? Go over there. Anybody want to guess?
She went to church.
Okay. Anybody else? What's that?
I'm thinking that as well, yeah.
You're smart, but most people, not the people here in church, most people, when I say that, focus on the grandchildren. 27 grandchildren? 28 on the way. That's usually what happens. But this young lady, who is pregnant, expecting her second child soon, decided to focus on something else. And this pastor had said, you should always mention where you go to church, because that's part of our identity. If I had stopped and not mentioned that, this is such a huge part of my identity, why would I leave it out? And so I said that, and this prompted a reaction from her. Turns out, she owns Peter Mayo's house up the road. She bought it from Peter a few years ago when Peter moved. She knows several people here, the Simmons in particular. She was a some services at Bonneschau at one point in time. So that opened up a whole new discussion. We weren't talking about work anymore. We were talking about church and different things. So that's just a couple of ways of how we can look at people, find ways to interact with them, and then recognize, you know, seeing God in them. So now that I know some of her background, it gives me a different way to pray about her, because I know some of her background, some of her influences are there, and I just like that. It's a great way to introduce yourself and get to know people as well. But we're dealing with the world, we're dealing with sin. What do we do with each other? How do we deal with believers, especially when we don't agree with each other? That's always a tricky one. What do we say? Well, first of all, another quote here, can be attributed to anybody. Our siblings in Christ are not our enemies, just because we see things differently. God hates one who stirs up division among the brethren. So he hates people who stir up division. He despises a whisperer who separates close friends. So let's be harder to offend and bite and devour one another, but quicker to regard each other as better than ourselves, one who believes and hopes and endures all things with one another. Let me behave as someone who is made in God's image. Let me be different from the world. If I need rebuke, let it be a brother who does it, and let me accept it with grace. It's too easy to disagree, then stomp off in a corner somewhere and be mad and hold a grudge. You know, it's too easy to do that, especially in the church. It's a poor reflection to the world if that's the way we behave within the church. You know, just because we disagree, we're not enemies. We're definitely not enemies with each other. And we should be lifting up each other. And that's hard to do when you've got a grudge against somebody. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to pray for them. And you know what? That guy really offended me. But God says, pray for him. And maybe, hopefully, God will show me my own sin, my own repentance, and I have to go and deal with that first. The Bible doesn't ask us to like the brethren. It asks us to love them. To love them means we treat them exactly as if we did like them. Okay? We don't have to like them. We have to love them just like we did like them. And that's, again, that's a hard thing to do. And I like this one, just because the first time I read that, I go, yeah, no, I don't have to like him, whatever. No, Bible commands me to love him in spite of that. And in spite of my failings, you have to love me too. So we're both stuck with each other. We honor God by respecting his image in each other, which means consistently preserving life and furthering each other's welfare in all possible ways. Do we build each other up? Do we go as brother to brother? As iron strikes iron. You know, I have been rebuked by people. I haven't always liked it, but I have been rebuked. Sometimes not in love, but a lot of times in love. And it's great when you can, to use the word, be criticized for something in a loving way and still hug that person who just criticized you, and you're thinking, man, I'm an idiot. But they've done it in such a way that the iron does sharpen the iron, and it works out better that way. So this is how we're supposed to act towards each other, preserve each other's lives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, if you want to turn there. It's a good verse. There's a lot in there. Our behavior should follow Scripture. We don't go off course the way we behave towards each other. We can't decide, I'm going to do it my way, and that's all there is to it. It should line up with Scripture. Ephesians says this, again, a lot to take in. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, exhort you to walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And how do we walk? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And to each of us, grace is given according to the measure of God's gift. So it's not easy, but God will give the grace to each person as they need the grace to interact, to help each other, to build each other up, to keep the unity, to forbear with one another. Keep in mind, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "This is the start, but there is a future. We all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image." And it's that Imago Dei again. It's being transformed into the image of God from glory to glory, just as from the Lord and the Spirit. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 also say, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject himself to everything." So even though we stumble, we struggle to be that image the way God meant it to be in this world, there's still a future coming when that will finally happen the way God wanted it to happen. So it will. So reflecting on this, reflecting on being made in God's image, how do we look at other image bearers and where does it go? Well, we started with Latin, and we're going to end with Latin. Some of you may know these. These are known as the five solas: sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, sola scriptura, soli de gloria. What it says. Anybody want to take a guess at what those mean? Just.
Holy grace.
Okay.
One grace.
Yep.
One faith.
Yep.
One Christ.
One
yep.
Scripture.
Well, here's how it is. We are saved. So as we try to live this life in the image of God, we have to keep this in mind. We have to reflect it. We recognize that we live as those who are saved by grace alone. We recognize that we're saved through faith alone. We recognize that it's only in Christ alone, only him who did the work. We recognize that we live our life according to Scripture alone, not by man's words. And we do it to the glory of God alone. Not for ourselves, not for man. We're not trying to please man. We do it all to the glory of God. Amen.